exists, then why wouldn't he prevent, you know, people from insulting him, people from disbelieving in him? You know, there are people, for example, they burn the Quran, they burn the name of God, right? They disbelieve in God, they insult God, they insult his emissaries, his messengers, right? If God really existed and he was omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, why wouldn't he prevent this from happening, right? Nobody would say that this is an argument and a valid argument for the non-existence of God. Why? Because it's true that God has these qualities, right? But at the same time, meaning we could answer the counter-argument and then also conversely the argument mentioned for the incapacity of the Imam in the following. It's true that God has all of these great qualities, but one of his qualities is wisdom, right? And his actions are dictated by wisdom and what is, best for his servants. And what is best for his servants is that, you know, they believe in him and they accept him through free will and through the intellect, not by force, right? Right. So it is detrimental to the wisdom or the purpose of God to force people to believe, to prevent them from disbelieving, from miraculously intervene when they want to disbelieve and when they want to insult, you know, his emissaries, and prevent them from doing so, and therefore show himself to them in this way. Right? God doesn't interfere in the belief and disbelief of human beings in this way. He wants them to believe because they understand through their minds that he exists, right? Similarly, to the similar argument could be made in the case of the Aimma. They could, yes, they could, you know, prevent their graves from being destroyed. But what good would that do, right? They want people to believe in them, their superiority through reason, through wisdom, because of the fact that the Prophet said so, not through these kind of supernatural means, right? Because then this would have no kind of ethical value for the person believing. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the destruction of the grave of the Aimma alayhi salam, and how it ties up with their quality as, you know, powerful and living beings. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Beijing has said USS Chancellorsville was trespassing in its waters. Trajectory shows US warship makes sharp turn in provocative move. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times wrote in this regard, the Chinese People's Liberation Army, PLA, recently warned away USS Chancellorsville after the US-guided missile cruiser trespassed into waters around the Nansha Islands in South China Sea without China's authorization. The US military's actions are a serious violation of China's sovereignty and security, an irrefutable proof of its hegemony in navigation and militarization of the South China Sea. Tian Johnny, a spokesperson of the PLA Southern Theater Command, said recently, noting that such behavior fully reveals that the US is the provocateur against peace in the region. China holds indisputable sovereignty over the South China Sea Islands and their adjacent waters, and the PLA Southern Theater Command maintains the highest state of readiness at all times to resolutely defend the country's sovereignty, security and peace and stability in South China Sea region. According to Global Times, it is the first case of a U.S. warship trespassing into waters of China's territory since leaders of the two sides met in Bali, Indonesia, in November. Experts said that the move suggests that China-U.S. rivalry in South China Sea will be a long-term phenomenon, and the U.S. won't stop its provocations against China's sovereignty. On the South China Sea issue, China and the U.S. have great divergences, and both sides need to work on strengthening control to avoid the issue moving from friction to conflict. If there is a conflict, it will have a huge impact on the political and public opinion environments in both countries, which may lead to a more profound confrontation between the two sides. Lee Haidong, a professor at the Institute of International Relations at the China Foreign Affairs University in Beijing, told the Global Times recently. Rejecting China's claims, the U.S. Navy said that USS Chancellorsville conducted this FONOP, Freedom of Navigation operation, in accordance with international law, and then continued on to conduct normal operations in waters where high seas freedoms apply, the Navy's spokesperson said in a statement, media reported. In a group of photos published recently by PLA Southern Theater Command, which observers said is the first time such detailed information was released, the USS Chancellorsville is seen making a sharp turn near the islands and deliberately rushing around. The route of USS Chancellorsville incursion has revealed the most sound and true situation of the scene, which makes neighboring countries and the international community see the dangerous and provocative actions taken by the U.S., a military commentator told the Global Times on condition of anonymity. With a service time of more than 30 years, the USS Chancellorsville is expected to be decommissioned soon. Using such an old and dilapidated ship to intrude into sensitive areas is U.S. trick to stir up trouble, the expert said. While the Chinese Navy's swift and legitimate reaction reflected a precise and efficient ability to defend the country's maritime rights. Only a few days ago, on November 22nd, Chinese State Councilor and Defense Minister Wei Feng held talks with U.S. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin in Cambodia, a sign that observers believe suggested the resumption of more channels of communication between the militaries of both sides. However, Lee said that while the U.S. has an intention to maintain communications with PLA, it will not abandon its inherent claims, much less change course and achieve peaceful coexistence with China in the true sense. All along, the U.S. has been using the South China Sea issue as an excuse to deliberately stir up instability in the region by constantly making trouble. It hopes to get countries within the region to jointly contain China's development, the expert said. For the U.S. to truly respect us, the most efficient way is to strengthen our own military strength, he added. Also, the website of RT noted China's military has said that its forces have followed and warned away the American guided missile cruiser USS Chancellorsville after it approached the Nansha, also called Spratly Islands, in South China Sea recently. The arrival without prior Chinese authorization of the U.S. warship near the islands, which Beijing considers to be part of its territory, was a serious violation of China's sovereignty and security, the country's military spokesman Tian Zhongli declared. The move was further proof that Washington is working towards militarization of the South China Sea, Tian said, adding that the U.S. was a provocateur against peace in the region. The spokesman reiterated the Chinese military's commitment to protecting the country's sovereignty and to upholding stability in the South China Sea. The U.S. Navy's 7th Fleet has rejected the Chinese accusations as false, insisting that USS Chancellorsville had been carrying out a Freedom of Navigation operation, FONOP, in the area in line with international law. It said the U.S. challenges excessive maritime claims around the world regardless of the identity of the claimant. Nansha, known as the Spratlys, is a vast archipelago, parts of which are claimed by China, Vietnam, Taiwan, Malaysia, Brunei, and the Philippines. Beijing, Taipei, and Hanoi insist foreign ministry vessels must receive permission or submit an advance notification before sailing through the area. Washington believes that these demands are unlawful and pose a serious threat to the freedom of the seas, including the freedoms of navigation and overflight and free trade in South China Sea, through which multiple trade routes traverse. The American destroyer USS Benfold had also sailed near Nansha Islands in July, with Beijing vigorously protesting the move.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Value of Life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the value of life in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the Islamic teachings, we find that Islam gives attention to the youth, especially because when a person is young, obviously he has more power, he is more energetic, and he has the power and the skills of learning things and doing things. Therefore, Islam, the first thing that it says is to get the knowledge, to study. And this is very important, that Islam says, "Man ta'allama fi shababihi," the one who learns things in his youth or young age, "kana bi manzilati rasmi fil hajar." So he is the one who takes the knowledge in his youth, he's just like he's writing things on the stone. You know, when we write something on the stone, it never goes away. So basically, it is something which is a firm thing. Therefore, it is necessary to use the life. The value of life is to get more and more knowledge, to go towards the sciences and to learn them. The second thing is that, which is special with the young age, is that the person should spend his life in the ibadah, in the worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this being the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because when we have the courage, when we have the, you know, the energy of performing the prayers, to perform the obligations, that is the best time that we can do. And this is what Islam says. And the third thing, which is about the life, is that Islam says that have a good, deal with the people in a good manner, have a good manners, and ethically with good manners, deal with the people so that people know that you are a person who has good ethics and he is always dealing with people in a good way, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the value of life in the Islamic lifestyle. And when Islam talks about the life, it first prefers or it refers towards the time when we are young. And it says that tawbah or repentance is one of the best things that a person who wants to know the value of his life is that he should do repentance when he's young so he can benefit from the life that has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the value of life is that it is a trust given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a loan given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to give it back as a trustee. Therefore, Islam also tells us what to learn, because, you know, when we talk about the learning, that this is very important to learn. The first thing which Islam says is to learn about your religion. You must know about your religion. You should be able to defend your religion. You should know why you are following this religion, why you are a Muslim, why you are a monotheist. And you should be able to defend these things. The second thing which is necessary to learn and which gives the value to the life of a Muslim is that he should learn the ma'arif, and he should learn the Quran. He should learn the Quranic studies, which gives him which shows him the path where he needs to go. And after that, he should pay attention towards the traditions and the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seerah and the lifestyle of the Prophet. And the last thing, which is very important, which gives the value to the life according to the Islamic teachings, is to know about the sciences, different sciences. Maybe it's the medical, it's geographic, it's zoology, I don't know. The different sciences that we have, physics, chemistry, the modern sciences, it is necessary to know about them. Why? Because we need to live in this material world, and these are related to this material world. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Domestic violence is abuse that happens in a personal relationship. Domestic violence affects men and women of any ethnic group, race or religion, rich or poor, teen, adult or elderly. But most of its victims are women. In fact, 1 out of 4 women will be a victim at some point. The abuser may use fear, bullying, and threats to gain power and control over the other person. These signs of abuse may happen soon after the start of the relationship and might be hard to notice at first. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. Affluent, educated, safe. This is Singapore's public face. But this seemingly ideal country, famously known as the Little Red Dot, has her dark secrets. The unemployment rate stands at less than 5%, and the crime rate is one of the lowest in the world. But other numbers tell a different side of her story. 1 in 10 women in Singapore has experienced physical violence or sexual abuse, and 6 in 10 have endured violence repeatedly. But only a fraction of these victims come forward to the authorities for help. This week on Aperture, we will take a walk into the world of abused spouses in Singapore and follow the journey of 3 abused women to learn of their trauma, hear of their heartbreak, and share their dreams. Stay with us.
When an educated society hears but does not listen,
he would beat me up in front of his mom, in front of my maids, in public.
When victims are shamed into silence.
I didn't want people to know that, you know, I was like one of the statistics, you know, oh, abused wife, and then, you know, the pity, and then, you know, the whispering, the gossiping and all that. I really didn't want any of that.
When home is no longer a safe haven, where do these women find the courage to be no longer victims? Singapore, a small island nation with big dreams, where 1 in 4 have a university degree, 90% own a home. The unemployment rate stands at an underwhelming 2%, and over 100,000 millionaires call this home. But behind the numbers, there are secrets best kept hidden.
I thought he would be a good husband. During courtship days, he really took very good care of me. He really doted on me, was very affectionate, very loving. I would say that he went out of his way to accommodate my requests, you know. So there was really no warning signs, you know, that he would change so drastically after marriage.
At 20, Rachel found out she was pregnant.
I think it's more of society's pressure than, you know, because 16 years ago, it's not very acceptable, you know, to be a single mother. And also, I wanted a complete family for my kid. So it was more of an obligation.
Just months into the marriage, the verbal abuse started.
From someone who's very loving to you, you know, who treated you like a queen, you know, put you on a pedestal, and then, you know, suddenly that someone actually tells you, you know, that you are the reason why he lost his job, you know, because of certain superstition, or you know your birthday clash, you know, that kind of thing, and it's all your fault, and then how come you put on so much weight after pregnancy? I didn't sign up for that, you know, and I can't even bear to look at you now.
This was the start of Rachel's 8-year ordeal of living with an abusive husband. She was 5 months pregnant with her first child.
We were having an argument. I was defending my point of view. And then he just snapped and he just shoved me.
Abandoned, shocked, betrayed, Rachel struggled with all these emotions.
I think most importantly is that I really didn't want to accept the fact that, you know, he was like that, and, you know, that's the way it's going to be moving on. And given the fact that, you know, we are already married and we have a child on the way, you know, I felt very trapped.
Money and the lack of close family support also reduced her options.
Emotionally, it was because my parents didn't like him. So it was a case of, like, you know, I told you so. Back then, the laws didn't allow divorcees to buy their own house, so housing would be an issue. Also, in terms of financially, I wonder if I would be able to support the child on my own.
Rachel hoped the baby would change him, make him softer, happier. But the stresses of first-time parenthood quickly dispelled her illusions.
Things got actually worse when the baby kept crying. You know, he would scream at me and ask me, you know, oh, what kind of mother are you? Don't even know how to take care of your own kid. I don't see other people's babies screaming or crying like that, you know.
His anger reached a boiling point after he lost his job and the family became reliant on Rachel's income.
He perceived it as some kind of attack on his manhood. And given the fact that I gradually earned more than him over the years, it didn't bode well for our relationship.
A few drinks, a perceived disobedience, and the cycle would start again.
He was hitting me, he was raining blows on me, and I fell over the wrong way. Yeah, I actually hit my back actually hit against the side of the coffee table. Yeah, and I just fell over. Yeah, so my back was thrown at a very unnatural angle.
Hours flowed into days, weeks into months. Months into years. But all roads still led headfirst into a brick wall.
I really lost count. I've been in A&E for my slip disc. I thrown up my back, various kind of bleeding, head injuries. I had to go for CT scan, MRIs.
All this time, Rachel chose to hide her pain and lead a double life.
Sometimes I feel like such a fraud, you know. Obviously, at home, I'm going through all these things, you know, and I already feel very injured. Injured not only physically, you know, emotionally. Feel very betrayed, you know. Feel very angry. And you have to hide all that, you know, because during work, you know, I had to be very professional, okay? And I don't want to bring my personal life into my professional life, you know, and to maintain that kind of professional respect, you know, the kind of facade that I have to put up.
On average in Singapore, 3,000 spousal abuse cases are reported each year. But family violence specialists believe this represents just the tip of the iceberg.
We also know that less than 10% of women who have experienced abuse come forward to the formal helping agencies, whether it's the police or whether it's the family service centre. So what prevents these people from getting help?
One key reason why Rachel stayed with her husband for as long as she did was for her children, who never saw their father beating their mother.
While he wasn't a good husband, he was a good father. So I was very conflicted. While I had to take care of myself, I also have to consider the feelings of my daughter. You know, I didn't want her to have a broken family. I really tried to make things work. There was a lot of self-doubt. Am I too strong? Should I be more docile? Should I be more submissive? Should I be more gentle?
All her doubts were finally erased one night.
I was sleeping, you know, he just pulled me out of bed and, you know, he was hitting me. And my elder daughter actually came out of her room. She was very, very shocked when she saw what was going on. She was very brave. She tried to protect me, so she was trying to pull him off me. At that point, I think he was very infuriated, you know. So he didn't realize it was her, so he just flung her off. She was thrown against the wall. That was really the last straw for me, that she was being physically thrown off like that. It just made me snap in a way that I realized that, you know, it had to stop right there and then.
The very next day, Rachel and her two daughters moved out. Her husband immediately tried to apply for a personal protection order against her, saying that she had injured him during the fight.
The officer who processed the case, when he called me up to investigate the matter, you know, I actually showed him the reports, the medical reports, you know, and the different police reports I made over the years, you know, and I showed it to him. I mean, just look, and what do you think? So that case was actually thrown out.
She filed for divorce the very same week, but it took 2 years before the case was settled. Rachel gave up on alimony in exchange for full custody of their children.
I've always told them that whatever happened between me and their father, it's between the adults, and
I mean, it's very difficult for me to say this, but I always told them, you know, that they shouldn't hate him. They are entitled to feel anger, of course, and to work on that anger, you know. But I don't want them to hate him.
The International Violence Against Women survey that we completed in 2010 was done because we felt that up to that point, as a country, as a nation, we had no idea as to the prevalence of violence against women nationwide. And we found that 9.2%, or 1 out of 10 women that we surveyed, reported they experienced physical violence and or sexual abuse from their partners.
The survey used a sample size of 2,000 women aged 18 to 60 years old and asked very specific questions. Have you been slapped, punched, and strangled? Has sex been forced upon you against your will? And out of those 1 in 10 women who answered yes, another number came to light.
More than half of them said it has happened more than once. 3 times, 6 times, you know. So we're not talking about people who, on the first instance of violence, you know, begin to go to the police or shout for help and all that.
When is domestic violence a public issue? Who has a right to intervene? Why do victims remain silent?
It's not a slap or two. I was really getting beaten up badly in public, in the house, and I still kept quiet and smiled.
Power, control, dominance. These are the driving forces behind domestic violence. Shame, fear, isolation. These are the shackles holding victims in place. Family, children, a happy ever after. This is what Mira hoped for when she married her first love.
We had really good chemistry. I mean, he spoke very, very well. He made me laugh.
In the first year of marriage, when Mira was 7 months pregnant, the violence kicked in.
He used vulgarities on me, calling me a and I answered him back. And that's when he kicked my head like it was a football and stepped on my head. I screamed for help. I tried to open the door as I got up, screaming for my mother-in-law to help. He pulled my hair back, continued to beat me up even more. And after that, he told me why he beat me up, made it my fault. And I had to go down and apologize to my mother-in-law and say it's my fault.
The day Mira's son was born, she saw a flicker of hope.
The day I gave birth, he was awesome. That's when I felt that amazing man I married. He was there throughout the time I was in labor and all. After that, things changed completely because that night itself, drank, came back, being in the hospital. Basically, I was abused terribly as I was practically bedridden in bed, vulgarities, everything. So it became a weekly affair, you could say, of getting abused physically, emotionally, mentally.
Mira's husband had a temper and he wasn't shy about showing it wherever and whenever his buttons were pushed.
He would beat me up in front of his mom, in front of my maids, in public. Imagine, he beat me up among the clubs in Serangoon Road, dragged me on the road and all. And when someone tried to come and help me and he told the guy, this is my wife, you don't touch her, you don't have any right to touch her. Nobody helped me. Everyone just watched the fun.
When Mira's husband lost his temper, it wasn't just a slap or a shove.
He's a very strong guy. He never beat me like it was a woman giving a slap. He beat me up like a guy. 2 fractures, a bleeding nose, multiple bruises to the head, multiple bruises to the thighs, to the back, an extremely swollen rib for a good 2 weeks. Name it. Been there, done that. And yeah, the last one, permanent scar for life, a slash on the face.
Beyond the physical abuse, what cut us deeply were the relentless emotional attacks that shattered her self-esteem.
Emotionally, what he would do is this. He abused me in front of his mom, his maid, his friends. He called me a prostitute. He says I'm a lousy mother. I'm a lousy wife. I should be grateful that he married me, that, you know, I'm living with his family and all that, and food is there and all. I should feel grateful.
We've come across many cases where you have both emotional violence as well as physical violence. And what is really striking is that when a victim relates what she remembers of the incidents, it's very often it's the emotional violence, it's the words used that, you know, actually has the deepest scars.
Mira believes her family would have intervened strongly had they known what was going on, but she chose to hide the abuse from them.
I didn't want to involve my family because I didn't want my family to look down on him. I wanted my marriage to work. Nobody gets married thinking, okay, fine, I get married today, and when am I going to divorce? Nobody does that. Marriage is sacred. A man and woman gets married, they have children, they go to work, they bring up their kids, and you know, they see their kids through teen years and all that. That's life. And that's what I wanted. Why I stuck through is not just simply because of marriage. I really loved him.
Although her family did not know about the abuse initially, her husband's family did. But they chose to turn a blind eye.
My mother-in-law saw me get abused. She watched me get abused. He's got three other siblings. I did seek help, crying to his sisters, younger one and older one. Younger one was very much more empathetic towards me. But they felt that they couldn't do anything about it because he was beyond control. I was always told that it's, you know, it's in my hands to change him.
By the end of their first year of marriage, Mira had obtained a personal protection order, or PPO. If her husband is violent against her, he can be fined up to $2,000, jailed up to 6 months, or both. But the PPO does have its limitations. It's not a restraining order which would prevent the abusive spouse from coming near or having contact with the victim.
The perpetrator could follow the victim to work, could call the victim all the time, send her SMSs, you know, multiple SMSs to harass her, could sort of always be within sight of the victim but not actually physically touch her. So all of these things can be intimidating, very, very annoying, disruptive to the victim's life still. And in other countries, the court has the power to actually restrict and to prohibit the perpetrator from carrying out these acts. I think those kinds, the court should actually have wider powers to make such orders in Singapore as well.
Despite the PPO, the threats continued. 10 months later, Mira moved back to her parents' house for the third time. Her husband turned up at the company where she worked.
He came to my office and he humiliated me. He was drunk in the morning, calling me the CBD ho**** in front of everyone, lunchtime.
A few days later, he broke into her mother's apartment at 6 in the morning.
He broke into my home with a knife and a brick. I had my siblings, my brother, my son and all there. He pinned me down as I had my son in my arms. He slashed me behind my ear, on my face. I was screaming. Everyone was awake in my home. It was chaos. My sister-in-law, my sister and all helped me. They took my son away. I ran out of the home. I thought he was going to come after me with a knife, but he didn't. All he did was say that he just wanted to disfigure me and leave.
Mira's husband was arrested and sentenced to more than 6 months in prison. He has just been released.
If he's going to try and come back, I would just do the simple thing. I'll call the police. I mean, I have a PPO, so I will call the police and all. And he knows that if he's going to try and come back, it's going to be even a tougher sentence this time. During my marriage, I was really afraid and I lived in fear. So at this point of time, I'm very confident. I don't need to feel afraid anymore.
Waiting, watching, standing still. More often than not, this is the norm, not the exception.
So I think Singaporeans make very good bystanders. I think that's something that is part of our conditioning. We are a society where we are peace-loving, law-abiding, and we generally let the authority take care of a problem. I think that this is a function of, one, Singapore being a fast-paced urban country where there people may not have as much time for each other. There may not be that much trust between strangers. And there is a certain attitude that we should each mind our own business.
How does the law define spousal violence? What happens to cases which don't meet the legal criteria? How do we help the most vulnerable victims?
Yes, 5.2 million
people live in Singapore today. Over 2 million of them are foreigners. Drawn here by dreams of wealth, the promise of work, and the hope of love. In recent years, approximately 40% of marriages in Singapore have been between a citizen and a foreigner.
One in three of the women that are presented with issues of spousal violence are actually foreign wives. And this was actually an increase from the previous years, where it was one in five of every woman that came forward to seek help.
Love, convenience, citizenship. There are many reasons why foreign women marry Singaporean men. But one common theme recurs in these relationships.
So generally what we hear from our foreign wives is that there's a sense of fear that they're often threatened by their husbands. That at the end of the day, if they are going to report, for example, about the spousal violence incidents, they're going to be sent back to their home countries. And then they risk not able to see their children or maybe even lose custody of their children because of their citizenship or legal right to be in Singapore.
This has been Vu's story since she came to Singapore.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد عودتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانا يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners, and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. Here we have again, alhamdulillah, some of the students of Sevier International School with us in this session. And before we start the class, let me say hello to each of them. Salam, Hussein Ruhullah, and how are you?
Salam alaikum, sir.
Salam, salam.
I'm fine, how are you?
Oh, thank you. Alhamdulillah, I'm good. Welcome. And Hassan Nasrullah, how are you doing?
Salam alaikum, sir.
Salaam alaikum.
I'm fine, sir.
Okay.
How are you?
That's great. Thank you so much. Welcome. So, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners, We really recommend you stay with us till the end of the session. Inshallah, you will benefit and we all will benefit from the verses of the Quran Kareem. So, Brother Hassan and Hussein, today, inshallah, we'll be working on Ayah 58 of Surah Al-Baqarah. And I really want everyone who are listening to us, brothers and sisters, grab your Quran and go to Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 58. Inshallah, we'll be working on this ayah and make sure you stay with us till the end of this session. Before we start, let's listen to this ayah once, everyone. Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah, nice recitation. I loved it. How about you, brothers?
Yes.
Okay, that's great. So now I will be reciting and make sure you listen and repeat after me. All right? And brothers and sisters who are listening, please listen, okay? And repeat after us. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وَإِذْ قُلْنَا ادْخُلُوا هَٰذِهِ الْقَرْيَةَ فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا
وَإِذْ قُلْنَا ادْخُلُوا هَٰذِهِ الْقَرْيَةَ فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا
فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا وَادْخُلُوا الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا
فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا وَادْخُلُوا الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا
وَادْخُلُوا الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا وَقُولُوا حِطَّةٌ نغفر لكم خطاياكم
وادخلوا الباب سجدا وقولوا حطة نغفر لكم خطاياكم
أحسنت ما شاء الله وسنزيد المحسنين
وسنزيد المحسنين
أحسنتم ما شاء الله. Thank you. Thank you, brothers. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا دُخُلُوا هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ That Qariya, when Prophet Musa alayhi salam and his nation, okay, were there, and Allah Almighty were telling them that وَإِذْ قُلْنَا دُخُلُوا When we said, enter this town, that town was Jerusalem, okay? Or Palestine, okay? Jerusalem. And فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا حَيْثُ شَئِتُمْ رَغَدًا And eat thereof freely whensoever you wish. Okay, whatever you want, go and eat, okay? In that قَرْيَة, in that town. وَدْخُلُوا الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا And enter the bab, the door, okay? The door of the masjid of Baytul Muqaddas, okay? Baytul Muqaddas, okay? وَدْخُلُوا الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا While prostrating. This prostrating here means while you are giving thanks to Allah Almighty. Okay? That has given you a new chapter of life. That has given you like a new like beginning or a new place, okay, to live. وَقُولُوا حِطَّةٌ And say حِطَّة. حِطَّة means forgive us, okay? And make tawbah while you enter. نغفر لكم خطاياكم If you say this, we will forgive you your mistakes, we will forgive your inquiries, okay, and the mistakes وسنزيد المحسنين And soon we will enhance the virtuous, okay We will extend, for example, or expand the thawab, the rewards of those who are muhsinin, those who are the right doers. One thing here I have to mention, in the next ayah as well we have, Allah Almighty told them to say hitta, right? While prostrating, they have to say hitta. In the next ayah we'll say, we'll read that, unfortunately they didn't listen to Allah Almighty, they changed the word of hitta to hinta. Hitta to hinta. They said another word, okay? Then Allah Almighty send them azab, okay? Why? Because they are changing the rules of Allah Almighty. Whatever Allah Almighty says to them, they do not listen, they do whatever they want. So of course they deserve punishment.
يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ.
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
That's my point. The explanation of this ayah, it's too much, okay? We don't want to enter. We really want you to refer to the Tafsir book. Now, the Tajweed rules, which are our main topic, we'll focus on. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا دَخُلُوا وَإِذْ قُلْنَا دَخُلُوا قُلْنَا أَلِفْ مَدْ, right? Yes?
Yes.
And then the next word starts with?
وَإِذْ قُلْنَا دَخُلُوا
حَمْزَةُ الْوَسْلِ.
Yes.
The next word starts with حَمْزَةُ الْوَسْلِ. You remember the rule that when we have أَلِفْ مَدْ, وَاوْ مَدْ, or يَا مَدْ, simply harful mad plus hamzatul wasl, do we have to produce the do we have to still prolong the sound of harful mad? Qulna, because we have to skip hamzatul wasl.
Yes.
Qulna dukhulu, is that right?
No,
we have to skip this mad sound.
Yes.
We have to put it like a short a e u sound. Qulna, not na. قُلْ نَدْخُلُ, right? قُلْ نَدْخُلُ, make sure. The rule says this. If we have harful mad plus hamzatul wasl. Here, if you want to skip hamzatul wasl, okay, you want to join the words together, so of course you have to skip hamzatul wasl. So in this case, you do not have to prolong the sound of harful mad.
Yes.
Say them with short vowel sound.
Yes.
That's it. That's the rule, okay? And dal has a sukun on the top. So it means you have to produce a bouncing, yes, sound, or kind of tickle it, okay? Tickle it, it will jump up, okay? So, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا نَدْخُلُوا. Hassan, read it.
وَإِذْ قُلْنَا نَدْخُلُوا. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا نَدْخُلُوا.
أحسنتم. Now, the word starts with hamzatul wasl. If you start with the word udkhulu that I said already how to pronounce it, so because the third letter has a dhamma, the hamzatul wasl, if you want to start from this word, so the hamzatul wasl will be assigned with
dhamma.
Udkhulu, right? Udkhulu. But because you join them together, wa idh qulna with udkhulu, so hamzatul wasl will be skipped. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا ادْخُلُوا هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةَ فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا, نُون ساكن plus ها, فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا. What rule is applied? Merge, change, hide, no rule.
No rule.
No rule is applied. Why? No rule is equal to idhar. Idhar is applied. We mean there is no change, there is no high, there is no merge. So it's called idhar. Because ha is from the throat letters. Minha. Haythu shi'tum ragadan. Ragadan. Noon tanween plus. Next word starts with waw. Tanween plus waw tells you to apply the rule.
Tanween plus waw.
Waw is from your malun letters.
You merge.
Yeah, merge them. The rule, idgham. Idgham with ghunna or without ghunna?
With
nasal sound or without?
With.
Ragadan. Read it, Hussein.
Raghadan.
Ahsan. Raghadan. Ghain is a heavy letter. Raghadan. Two heavy letters. Ra, ga, da. Raghadan. Do it.
Raghadan.
Ahsantum. Next, wadkhulu. Hamzatul wasl. Skip it. Dal, qalqala. Bouncing sound. Raghadan. Wadkhulul bab. Again, the example of mad letter plus hamzatul wasl, we have wadkhulu albab, right? Hassan, do you see that? Wadkhulu albab. Now you have to skip that hamzatul wasl. You have to say wadkhulu albab. Now we have u sound. Wadkhulu wa'u mad. Two counts, yeah?
Yes.
U, not u. U. So here, because you have hamzatul wasl and you skip hamzatul wasl, you have to also skip the mad of u sound. Put a dhamma only. Wadkhulul lul, not lul ba. Wadkhulul baba sujjada. If you stop here, sujjada, tanween, fatha will be changed to?
Alif ma.
Alif ma. Sujjada. Instead of saying sujjada, sujjadan, sujjada. Waqulu. If you do not stop, if you continue reading, so of course, tanween fatha plus waw. Huh? You merge them.
Yes.
Sujjadan. Okay. Waqulu hittatun. Tanween dhamma plus noon idgham. Hittatun naghfir lakum khatayakum. The baby jim on the top tells you you can
stop.
Stop or continue. Both are allowed.
Yeah.
Both are the same. Wasanazidul muhsinin. That's all in this ayah. So there is no other rules, okay? The important rules we just mentioned. Make sure, inshallah, you practice and also listen again to our today's session if you didn't know any of them. So practice, inshallah, for the explanation. We said we didn't have much time, so you refer to the Tafasir book because there are long explanations. Thank you so much. Stay with us, please, in the coming sessions as well. We'll be here with you, inshallah, at the same time. Once more, I give thanks to IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools Network. Thanks, Hassan and Hussein, for being with us today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi Muhammad wa ajjil
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English.